In a way, I don't need to pray before this sermon because we've been praying already. Lord Jesus, let me meet you in your word. Perhaps you would turn back to page 571 and to Psalm 47. You may like to take, as Mark mentioned, the Church Family News. Turn to the inside page. You'll see the outline of the sermon there, and there are barrows scattered around if you want to add a few notes of your own. So Psalm 47, page 571. There's something rather fascinating about mirrors, seeing one reality mirrored in another. Perhaps that's why babies love peering into mirrors, or why 18th century grand houses were full of mirrors. And our psalm is written like a short song of celebration, and then the mirror image of it. The first part, verses 1 to 5, and the second part, verses 6 to 9, mirror each other. Have a look at that with me. Both parts begin with joy. Verse 1, clap your hands, all you nations. Verse 6, sing praises to God. And then each part tells us why we can be joyful. It says, for, verse 2, the Lord Most High is awesome. And in the second part, for, verse 7, God is the King of all the earth. And then both parts tell us how we can see God is the universal King. Verse 3, he subdued nations under us. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. And each part ends by telling us about where God is now. Verse 5, God has ascended amid shouts of joy. And the end of verse 9, God is highly exalted. And we're going to look at this psalm asking, as we always ask every Bible passage that we read, what is God saying to us through these verses? We'll look at this psalm by asking a number of questions and finding the answers in Psalm 47, and all the time finding the answers both in the first part, verses 1 to 5, and then in its mirror image, verses 6 to 9. So here's the first question. What are we to do? What is this psalm telling us to do? And the answer is something very happy. The whole world is to celebrate God. Have a look first of all at verse 1 where the psalm begins. Clap your hands, all you nations. Olive was doing that in front of us a little bit earlier on as part of her leading of us, as well as the others obviously in the group in song. Shout to God with cries of joy. And the second half mirrors that. Verse 6, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. When we get excited, we shout. We shout when our football team scores a goal. We shout when we're waiting at an airport for someone we haven't seen for months and suddenly she appears. We shout when the Queen goes by in her cavalcade. I have a photograph of quite a young Queen visiting my hometown. And me, aged about 8, with my mouth wide open, shouting to the Queen. Shouting my delight that she was there. Verse 1 tells us to shout with joy because God is with us. And when we know God is with us, we want to sing. One summer, I traveled by train in those old trains which had separate compartments, separate carriages within a whole a train. And I would find, I deliberately went to find an empty compartment and sing any hymn or song that I could remember. Perhaps you sometimes sing to Jesus as you drive your car, or you put on a worship CD and sing at home. And of course, one of the joys of worship together is singing with one another. Verse 6 says, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. The Psalms are an Old Testament book, but don't imagine Psalm 47 is just talking to the people of Israel. On the contrary, it's speaking to all the peoples of the world. Verse 1, clap your hands, all you nations. The whole world is to join in the shouting and singing. It's a wonderful fact that today people are praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ all over the world. People in China are clapping their hands to God. People in Zambia are shouting out to God in their joy. People in Chile and Albania and Iraq and New Zealand are singing Christian songs of praise. And here in Eastbourne, where we have many nationalities living, people from all different countries are celebrating Christ in song and joy. Today, here in All Souls, we English will have been joined by Peruvians and Italians and Ugandans and Iranians and Latvians and Poles and probably many others as well. What are we to do? The whole world is to celebrate God. So next question, why are we to do it? Why are we to celebrate and clap our hands? What is there to sing about? And our psalm answers, because God is the King of the whole earth. The psalm begins, clap your hands, shout to God. And then verse 2, 4, the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. The mirror image begins, verse 6, sing praises to God. And then verse 7, 4, God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. Israel is a little country. It was in Old Testament times, it is still today. But it didn't have a little view of its God. And if our God is the God of the Bible, we'll know he is a stupendous, or as verse 2 calls him, an awesome God. He is, verse 2 reminds us, the Lord Most High. Greater than any other authority, human or heavenly. For quite a period of Old Testament history, the great superpower was Assyria, a vast empire comparable in size to the later Roman Empire. Their king was called the Great King. But now, says verse 2, the real great king is the God of the Bible, our God, and he is king over all the earth. Verse 7 says it again, God, the true God, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, is the King of all the earth. No wonder we sing praises. Some of you will soon be going on holiday to France. It's not just that God goes with you to France if you're a Christian, though that's true, of course. It's that God is the King of France. Some of you may go to a country where most people are Muslim, Morocco, for example. It's not just that the God of the Christian Bible never leaves you as you travel. It's that he is the true king of Morocco. You might venture to a vast country like Russia. God is king of Russia. Or to a tiny country like the one my son has recently returned from, the Gambia. Gambia has just declared itself an Islamic republic. Well, it can call itself what it likes. But the truth is, God the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is king of the Gambia. And that's what we're to celebrate. That's why we're to sing praises. But if he's the king of the whole earth, here's the next question. How does he show he's king? The two parts of this psalm answer in different ways. The first part says, by conquering the land for Israel. So in verses 3 to 4, the people of Israel celebrate how God proved to them decisively that he is the great king over all the earth. Have a look at how they put it in verses 3 and 4. They say, he subdued nations under us, people under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. They look back to their earlier history. You remember the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt. But God gave them a way of escaping from there. He let them pass over the other side of a sea. And when the Egyptian cavalry pursued them, the Egyptians and their chariots were drowned in that Red Sea. Then they came to the Promised Land, known at that time as Canaan. And under Joshua, they had to fight many battles. But as verse 3 says, God subdued nations under us, people under our feet. Again and again, God gave them victory. And he had picked out what land to give them, the promised land, the land that became known as Israel. So the psalm says, verse 4, he chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. You remember another name for Jacob is Israel. God loved Jacob and he loved his descendants, the Israelites. He chose for them and then gave them their precious land, which they called a land flowing with milk and honey. And he could do it because he's the great king over all the earth. And then the second part of the psalm says, he shows he's the king of all the earth by including all people as his subjects. The psalm says, verse 7, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. And then explains, verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. In Old Testament times, there were constant wars, far more wars than today, though they weren't nearly so destructive of life. And Israel was surrounded by enemies. But because, as verse 8 says, the God of the Bible reigns over all nations, not only, as we saw in verse 3, has he subdued other people under the armies of Israel, but also, as verse 9 says, all nations will come to be part of his people. As verse 9 puts it, they will assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. In other words, the true God, the people of the God of the Bible. And verse 9 mentions specifically that the nobles of the nations will come to be part of God's people. And it says that the kings of the earth will belong to God. And that is just how Christianity spread in Europe. Missionaries came to this country, for example, from Rome. And they went to the king of Kent and the king of Mercia. And the first people often to become Christians were the king and the royal family. And then they brought their subjects to Christian faith. Later on, missionaries from Scotland and Northwest England, Ireland, went to Germany with the gospel. And they went to the leaders and princes of German tribes. And when in the 19th century, missionaries went to Africa, they especially took the gospel to the chiefs so as to reach the whole tribe. And that's what these verses are talking about. Look at these men and women. They're the leaders of the 20 richest countries on earth, and a few others as well who are leaders of international organizations. Some of them already know and love Jesus. They already belong to God as part of the people of the God of Abraham. And one day every knee will bow to Jesus, every tongue acknowledge him. Some as part of his people, some sadly realizing it is too late. And they will know him as King and Judge rather than as King and Savior. But God shows himself King of all the earth by at least offering to include all peoples as his subjects. Here's the next question the psalm answers. Where is God now? And the answer the psalm gives is, he is highly exalted. He's already been called in verse 2, God Most High. But now we're told, look at verse 5, God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of the trumpets. And as the last words of the psalm at the end of verse 9, he is greatly exalted. The heart of Israelite territory, of the promised land, is a range of mountains running north-south. Jerusalem, for example, is in that mountain range. And when Joshua and his armies entered the promised land, they brought with them the Ark of the Covenant, a very sacred portable box in which the original Ten Commandments and a few other things were kept. It wasn't that they thought that God was in that box. They knew far too much about God to think he could be contained in a box. But it was the physical symbol of God's promised presence with them. So when they brought the Ark of the Covenant up to the mountainous heart of the new land, you could say, and this is probably what they mean in the words of verse 5, God has ascended. And as the Ark was carried, they were, of course, giving great shouts of joy and trumpet blasts, just as verse 5 says. That, of course, was only a picture of what was and is really true, that the God of the Bible is far, far higher than any mountain. He is, as the end of verse 9 says, greatly exalted. He's supreme over the whole earth, which he made in the first place, the whole earth and all its peoples. Well, let's step back from the whole psalm and ask another question. What time is this talking about? Is this talking about what happened in the past, or about what is true now, or about what will happen in the future? Well, very often in the Bible as a whole, and especially in the writing of the prophets and of the teaching of Jesus, a single passage will deliberately relate to different periods of history. And that's true of this psalm. For example, it's certainly, at least if I've understood it aright, talking about the exodus from Egypt under Moses and the conquest of the promised land under his successor Joshua. And you can see that, as we've seen especially in verses 3 and 4. God subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loved. The Canaanites were subdued by the Israelites. Even the mighty Egyptians couldn't pursue and capture them again. They were given this wonderful land as their inheritance. And it was all the work of God. He truly is the Lord Most High, the King over all the earth. And a Christian can't read this without thinking, surely rightly, that it's also talking about the ascension of Jesus and the spread of the worldwide church. That springs to mind when we look at verse 5. God has ascended. Amid shouts of joy, Jesus ascended back to his original home in heaven, and from there sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and opened what verse 9 calls the people of the God of Abraham, what we now call the church, God's people, to all the nations, to their nobles and their kings, but also to every person, high and low. The writer of the Psalm wasn't aware that he was talking about Jesus, almost certainly. But we see it there, and we see it rightly. So that one of the results of Christ's ascension and sitting at the right hand of God is that the Christian gospel and the Christian church has spread literally to every nation on earth. And that every Sunday, and indeed every day, some people in different parts of the world are coming to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their King. And then this psalm also relates to the end of time, when Christ will return and bring new heavens and a new earth, when he will be recognized by everyone as what verse 2 calls the great King over all the earth, when it will be absolutely indisputable that, as verse 7 puts it, God is the King of all the earth. When, as verse 9 puts it, everyone will know that they belong to God, whether they realize it with joy or with sadness because it's too late. And he, without any rival, will be, as the last words say, highly exalted. So how does this psalm leave us? What are we to do now? This is a psalm of joy in the living God. And we're to shout to God. Not to shout at him in anger or in bewilderment, though that is sometimes the mood of other psalms, and God does not necessarily frown on that. But inspired by this psalm, as verse 1 puts it, to shout to God with cries of joy. You may not be a singer. You may be unable to keep the notes of a melody. But you can go for a walk on the downs and clap your hands. You might want to see that there are not too many other people around. Or you might want to do it in front of everybody, and you can shout to God, "You're wonderful. I love you." You might shout at a football match, well, why not shout out your joy to God? Catherine was reminding me of a friend of ours who is a lawyer. This is also a similar rather train story. And in his early days as a new Christian, he also got, it's one of those ones where, you know, there was a door either side in a carriage, and he got in, and he was so joyful, he sang, and he stood up, and he danced for joy in the train. He did this for a little time with his back to one window, and then he turned around and found that there was a train stopped into the other side, and everybody was looking agape at him. Well, he was slightly embarrassed, but who cares? He tells the story himself. He told it to us. Because he was dancing and shouting and singing for joy to the God whom he had come to know. And if you are a singer, and most of us are, then says this psalm, celebrate God and sing his praises. The psalm says it 5 times in 2 verses, just in case you didn't get it. Verses 6 and 7. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our God. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. Why not take the service sheet home tonight? And as you walk home, if you're in walking distance, sing. Softly, maybe. But sing. I used in my student days to sing as I bicycled. I didn't bicycle much over the last 26 years because Crowbury, if you know it, is not a place to bicycle. It's like this. But I'm bicycling much more in Eastbourne. I thought to myself reading this psalm, I ought to start singing again as I bicycle. Sing as you cook or as you wash up, by yourself or with the help of some recorded music. People sing all kinds of nonsense at a karaoke evening, and it's fun. How much better to use our voice to celebrate the King of all the ages. So I'm not going to pray now, because I think we should sing. And as you'll see in the next song, which we're going to sing now, the second verse says, how can I know peace within? Lead me to the cross of Jesus. Sing a song of joy again. So whether you know this song well and you're singing it again, or you're learning it for the first time, let's sing in praise to Jesus, to his Father, the King of all the earth.